I think Bobby could add a few words to that. Very wet. Very, very wet. It started when we got to Charlotte, and it just kept raining, and the further we went south, the heavier it became. You know, it's a strange thing that there'd been a lot of floods away down south there, in Alabama and Louisiana. Folks flooded out of their homes. It must be awful. And these fellows that go chasing that little white ball, well, their whole day was spoiled on Friday. The masters couldn't play. But it didn't dampen our conference one little bit. In fact, they had to put out the fires. It was too warm. They had heaters in there and they put them out. It was too warm. And there was more men there on Saturday than ever there'd been before. I think it was coming up close to 90, between 8 and 90. Turned up for the 2 days, more on Saturday than we had on Friday. We had a wonderful time. Some of you men should make up your mind the next time we go down, you should go down and enjoy those 2 days of the men that gather down there in Georgia. Now, you're not going into a Hilton hotel or anything like that. You take a sleeping bag with you and make sure that you get something to plug in your ears so you won't wake up with these men that snore. I'm very fortunate they put me into a little trailer where I'm all alone. So I can snore as loud as I like and nobody hears me. But they had a wonderful time. We had a good time. And we saw our brother Don Welburn, and he has promised, God willing, that about a year from now, he'll be able to fit us in and come here. Remember, we had him a year ago for a week. He promised to come back about a year from now. And I should say this, forewarn you all, if you count it up, next year, about this time, if the Lord be not come, it'll be our 10th anniversary for being in this chapel. Now, looking at some of the men here, we took some pictures 9 years ago out there, and I don't know how they would look now compared to those pictures. They might look a lot younger on those pictures years past. But next year, we spare, it'll be our 10th anniversary, and I think we should make up our minds now that we should have something special at that time. We did have something special at our 5th anniversary, so we should have something special at our 10th. So, our brother Welburn has promised that, God willing, he'll fit us in for a short time then, perhaps from a Saturday to a Friday, and then we'll leave on Friday morning and get down there. We have said that if he flies in, that Bobby could fly with him down there. Bobby says he's not so sure. Jim Alexander says he wouldn't. He doesn't mind going up around here once, but he's not going to fly down there. He would rather take all the risks on the highway than the risks up there. You see, if you stall on the highway, you can draw it to the side. If you stall up there, you've had it. Frightened to fly. But keep praying for that, and perhaps a year from now we'll have a nice time. I want you this evening to open your Bibles at the book of Revelation, chapter 13. The 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, you'll notice that some of these studies we've been having on these Lord's days, we haven't been going through what you see a consecutive study chapter by chapter, but we're doing that intentionally. Chapter 13. Most of you who are familiar with the book of Revelation know, of course, that Chapter 13 is divided into two distinct sections. The first 10 verses dealing with that personage that's known as the first beast. And then from verses 11 through 18, the second beast. Now, if you look first of all at chapter 12, and we'll read a verse or two there, and then we'll go into chapter 13. I look at chapter 12 then, and verse 12. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. So there's rejoicing in heaven at that time. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. I want to pause there for a moment or two before we go into chapter 13. Here then we're introduced to a particular time when the devil will be cast down to the earth. And at that time he knows that his time is short. And when he comes down with great wrath. There's going to be a time of woe on this earth. If you were to give some study to the biblical outlines that are given concerning the devil, and you take his history as it's given here, and his present activity, here's what you find. There was a time when he was known as Lucifer, son of the morning. He was the cherub that covereth. That is, he was the protector of the throne, you would say. But he lifted himself up with pride. And the Lord Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now he fell, but at the present time, remember this, the devil is not in hell. Some folks speak about him as if he was the king down in hell and ruling on a throne in hell. He's not in hell just now. And the devil didn't come out of hell. That's where he's going, perhaps, but it's not where he came from. He was in heaven. The cherub that covereth. Lucifer, son of the morning. And he fell. Today he's the prince and power of the air. In chapter 12, there's war in heaven. That is, in the heavenly. And he is cast down. From his present position, he's cast down. And he will be when these things take place as recorded in chapter 12. He will be cast down to the earth. And when he comes down to the earth, he comes down with great wrath. He knows that his time is short. Now watch what he's going to do when he's cast down. Look at verse 13 of chapter 12. When the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now, if we had taken time to study the opening part of chapter 12, we could have proved to you, I think, conclusively, that the woman that brought forth the man-child is Israel. Remember, there are four women in the book of Revelation. This is one of them, the woman that brought forth the man-child, Israel. There's another one who is the bride. And then, of course, you have the scarlet woman. And then you have that wicked woman, Jezebel, way back in the early chapters. Now then, he first of all persecutes Israel. Now look again. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. So the remnant of her seed is obvious, the Jews who will be living in that part of the world at that time. Now that leads us on into chapter 13, where we have a very descriptive chapter telling us, as it were, the instruments that the devil will use, how he's going to effect this great persecution. It's what we commonly call and refer to as the time of the great tribulation. Now let us read the first 10 verses then of chapter 13. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat or if you like, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man hath an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now we'll pause there in our reading for a moment or two, and let us examine this first character that's called the first beast. Now there's one thing I want to draw your attention to right now and clear your mind. Nowhere in chapter 13 of the book of the Revelation do you find the name or the title Antichrist. It's not in this chapter. The reason I'm mentioning that to you is this. There is a measure of disagreement amongst Bible scholars as to which of these two beasts will be the Antichrist. Some say it's the first beast that will be the Antichrist. Some lean to the fact that it's the second beast that will be the Antichrist. But so far as I'm concerned, I lean with those who think it was the second beast. Now that doesn't mean that those who think it's the first beast who is the Antichrist, that doesn't mean they're wrong. I think they're wrong. But it's possible they could be right. But you'll find that I don't bring that in at all in chapter 13 and say, the Antichrist. I think it's better to stick, as it were, and stay with scriptural language and speak about the first beast and the second beast. So therefore, you'd either go to the one side or the other when you're giving an exposition of the chapter. Although, personally, my own private study, I lean towards the fact that it is the second beast who will be the Antichrist. But I will hurry to say this. I believe in character now, both the first and the second are Antichrist, in the sense that they will both be against Christ, Antichrist being against. But I believe it's the second one who will take the place as being Christ, taking the place of Christ, pretending to be him, but we'll leave you to make your own decision as to what you think of that. What we're interested in right now is this first beast. The devil has been cast down from the heavenlies at this point, and he's on the earth. Now it's at that time where the great tribulation will begin. Now if he comes down, he's going to persecute the woman and then the remnant of her seed. That being so, the question arises then, who will the dragon use? Who will the devil use as his vessel, as his implement, as it were, to create that persecution? It's like an all-out effort to defeat the program of God. The devil knows that his time is short. Now, I suppose you are just as impressed as I am when time and time again, great men in the world speak about peace in the Middle East. With all due respect to our president, he's just moving along the same path as the others. and talking about this thing, that his great objective is to establish peace in the Middle East. Well, he can't establish peace in the Middle East. He may try his best. All the presidents before him have tried it. All the great men in other countries have tried it. Britain thought they could do it. They failed and gave it up. King of Jordan, just now, he's practically given it up. He's not even going to talk about it. It's obvious. What's the good of talking peace with men who don't want peace? If you see two little boys out in your yard and they're squared off for a fight, and you knock the window, or you run to the door and you shout at them. You say, Jimmy, come in here. Now look, there's to be no fighting there. Now you give it up. Say, all right. What do? They'll just go way along to the next block and go in their field. You see, I was once a boy. If two boys are going to have a fight, you're as well doing what a principal of a certain school did that I knew. If two boys were found fighting out on the grounds, he didn't take them in and thrash them or give them a lecture. He took the whole class into the gymnasium. And he took boxing gloves. The two boys were given the boxing gloves and put into the ring. And he acted as referees, his fight it out. That was the finish of it. The best one won. The other one didn't want to fight again. See, if two boys want to fight, they've got to fight till it's decided. And if men don't want peace, you can write all the peace plans you like. They're not going to accept them. And the PLO, it's obvious, have made up their minds they're not going to accept any peace plans unless it's there. And the only peace plan they'll accept is, we do not accept Israel. We're not going to recognize Israel to wipe off. We'll push them out. That's their plan. So all our presidents, our prime ministers, great politicians, can argue as long as they like. The United Nations can spend hours if they like. They'll never decide this issue. God will decide it. And God has decided it. And someday God will show what his plan is. But before that time comes, there's going to be an awful trouble in the Middle East. There's been trouble already. Jerusalem, the city of peace. There's been more war in and around Jerusalem than any other place in the world. And it's not finished. See, the old devil is stirring things up, but who is he going to use? So when we come to chapter 13 of the book of the Revelation, here is a prophetic outline that's given to us, showing us beforehand what will be. Now, when you come to the end of chapter 12, you're introduced to a time when the devil will be cast down, knowing that his time is short. Then he sets out in all his anger and all his rage and all his wrath, and he's against the woman who brought forth the man-child. Do you remember how he tried to destroy the man-child? When he was born at Bethlehem, he used Herod and Herod's soldiers, and he lost. When he was up in Nazareth, he used the people of Nazareth to try and push him over the brow of the hill. They failed. He sent some people down into Jerusalem, the temple, to stone him to death, and they couldn't do it. Ultimately, he used Judas. He entered into Judas in order to betray him. And then he made use of the others. And ultimately, the last the world saw of him was the cross. But that's not the last that we know about him. The last the world saw of him, but he rose from the tomb. The devil couldn't keep him there. The devil must have thought he had a great victory gained. He must have thought it was a tremendous triumph when he saw him laid in that tomb and the stone there and the seal on it. But death couldn't hold him. I don't know, I believe the devil trembled that day when the resurrection took place. Heaven rejoiced. The devil trembled. Couldn't keep him there. But now when you come to Revelation chapter 12, he's cast down in chapter 13. There is outlined to us the very men that the devil is going to use. You see, it tells us there that John was standing at the river. I stood upon the sand of the sea. I should say that's the Mediterranean Sea, no doubt. Sand of the sea. And I saw a beast. And I think most of you are aware of this, that this beast is the character of a wild beast, but it's a person, because when you come over to a later chapter, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Two men. But he said he saw this beast rise up out of the sea. Here then is the advent of the beast. Just as there was an advent of Jesus Christ, there will be an advent of the beast. He'll appear on the scene. Now notice he's taking his stand here by the sea. Now, the Bible tells us this, and you know this, that the nations are like a troubled sea. The nations are in turmoil, like the sea in a storm, unsettled. And it's out of that unsettled mass that this beast comes forth. What is the great cry in the Western countries today? The whole of Europe, including the United States and Canada, the great cry today is this: we need a man. They're looking for a man who can come with a plan and settle the world's affairs. When do you think they'll get him? When the man who was the Prince of Peace came, they rejected him. His nation rejected him. And the Gentiles rejected him. A rejected man. But now, while they rejected the one who was the truth, remember, Paul in his writing says, they will accept the one who is the lie. You see, there's no neutrality here. If you reject the one, you accept the other. And so here's someone who's going to rise up out of this troubled sea. People in great agitation, ready for a man. You will remember when we looked at chapter 6, a man came forth riding on a white horse. He had a bow, all right, but no arrow. Plain words, he came as a man of peace. That's what the world's looking for today. A man with a peace plan. They've all had them. They've been trying all down through the 20th century to bring forth a plan that will be acceptable to all the nations. They tried it with the League of Nations following World War I, complete failure. They're trying it with the United Nations. I've said from this desk over and over again, the only thing united about the United Nations is their name. That's the only thing that's united about them, the name. You know they're not united. They never seem to be able to come to an agreement on any major issue. And yet it's costing a lot of money. The thing was doomed to failure before it began. They've never yet been able to get someone. But here's the man, the person that will come. We're told here that he will. He'll rise up out of that sea of agitation. And then the man is going to have 7 heads and 10 horns. In plain words, when you look at the appearance of this man, is going to be one with great power. 7 heads. 10 horns. The horn, you see, is always indicative of power. And of course, the head is always the seat of intelligence. Here's a man. He's the sum total of human intelligence. 7 heads. And with his 7 heads and 10 horns, they're given to him that power. In plain words, he himself will be the sum total of human intelligence, and you'll have 10 powers who will be willing to come under his sway and give him, as it were, their support. He's a man of great power. That's exactly what the world's looking for today, and they'll accept him when he comes. More than that, the man is going to have political power. You see, there's a lot of people in this world today who may have quite a lot of ability, but if they do not have the authority, they seem to be unable to display their ability. Of course, there's a lot of people in places of authority who don't have any ability. You know that, I know it. They get the place of authority without ability. There's some people have a measure of ability, but they've got no authority. But here's a man who's going to have, as it were, the sum total of human intelligence, and there's those who are willing to put their authority behind him. Well now, we're given then a description of the man, and this to me is very interesting. Begins to tell us what he's like. On his head the names of blasphemy. And then it says, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Now you know, if you were to even ask children in a Sunday school class, I don't know if you Sunday school teachers do this or not, but it's sometimes a good thing to ask questions of the Sunday school scholars, just to see how much they're able to take in. I remember asking about 200 children, we're having children's meetings, and I was speaking on Naaman the leper. And I said, is there any boy or girl here who could tell me what is a leper? One little fellow knew. He said, it's like a big cat. Yeah. It can jump. You see, what he thought was a leper. See? I was speaking of Naaman the leper. And yet, I've heard people speak on Naaman the leper, and they spoke of Naaman the leopard. You know, why they did it, I don't know. But just they hadn't been reading the Bible right. But if I was to ask you, now don't answer it out to me, just try and register it in your own mind. When you read of a leopard, like here, that this beast in appearance was like a leopard, what feature or characteristic of that leopard do you think about? I'll suggest one to you, and it will register with you very quick. There's one thing a leopard cannot do. Yeah, you know that one. It cannot change its spots. It's spotted. But now over against that, here's another scripture. When the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as a lamb, he is absolutely pure. He's without spot and without blemish. He is an animal that's spotted and cannot change its spots. There's its character seen right away. He is one who comes and in appearance, he's like a leopard. He's got the blemishes, he's got the spots, and he can't change them. More than that, the leopard itself always speaks of swiftness and suddenness, how it can pounce on its enemy. In the old days, even in our early days, war wasn't so fast as it is now. It took at least 6 months to train the soldiers, and it took so long again to get them into battle array and get them up to the front and so on. It was a kind of slow process. But in World War II, things began to move rather quickly. These planes could leave and they could, just a very short time, be over their target and drop their bombs and be home again. Couldn't do that in World War I. They did it in World War II. Near the end of World War II, They didn't need to do that. They just sent those little things over with no pilot at all. What they called the bus bombs was a little bomb just with a little gasoline engine on it. It was sent off from its launching pad, and when the gasoline ran out, you know what happened, couldn't go any further. If you were under one when it choked out, you were all right. You knew it would go way over there. But if one choked out as it was coming to you, it was time to run to shelter. Then they got a little further than that, and they started putting over the rockets that gave you no warning. First thing you knew was the explosion. Then you know how World War II finished. One little bomb destroyed a whole city. That's only like child's play. Child's play compared to what they've got now. The world goes to war again, it could be just as fast as the leap of a leopard. Strike is gone. This man who come, he said, I looked at him, he was like a leopard. Sudden, swift. Now watch, he's going to be a dictator. You and I have been taught, perhaps we accepted it, that the finest form of government was what they call democracy. And you know, democracy is the slowest form of government you can have. The president can't do a thing until he communicates with somebody else. He can't pass anything until it goes through this house and that house, etc., 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 etc. And then it's vetoed and then it's back. And it takes so long before they can get a decision. A man shoots the president and others. The case isn't finished yet. And they argue this thing back and forward as to what should be done with him, and he must go to the psychiatrist. They must. If that was in Russia, they would have taken him out the next morning. He would have no trial at all. The dictator would have said, shoot him at dawn. Gone. He could make that decision. You see, when you get dictatorship over against democracy, see the difference. We call this the democratic process, but it's slow. And even when the verdict is reached, you may not agree with it. But when a man is an absolute dictator, he says, do this, and they do it. This man in Revelation will be a dictator. And he'll be a bad one. There'd be nothing wrong with a dictator if he was a good dictator. I suppose you went to school the same as me. Well, we went to school, the teacher was a dictator. You can rest assured. Whether it was a man or a woman, they dictated. They just told you what was to be, and that was it. They had authority. And if you overruled their authority, well, you go out and see the little fellow who sat in the room. He didn't have much on his head. He had less than I've got, but he had a lot in it. And he knew how to deal with boys or girls that tried to cast the rules aside. That's what you need in school. Somebody who can tell you what's to be done and how it's to be done. Ah, but here's a man who's a bad dictator. You see, not only is he like a leopard, but when you looked at his feet, he's got feet like a bear. And a bear with its feet can crush. Not only can he leap with swiftness, but he'll be able to crush and destroy. And then mention is made about his mouth. Look at what it says about his mouth. Look first of all at verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. And his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. That's verse 2. Look at verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Look again, read verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God. It's So our attention is drawn to his appearance like a leper. And he says, look down at his feet, crushed at the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. I've never seen this done, but I know those that have. I don't know if I could sit and watch it. But I once heard that there was a circus used to go around where a lady had a great show that she put on, and the lion tamer stood there with his whip with this lion, and it opened its mouth, and she used to put her head in the lion's mouth and take it out. She did it once too often. Never put either your hand or your head in the lion's mouth. You're in trouble. The mouth of a lion. Oh, I stood about 4 feet from one when it opened its mouth, and I looked right down its throat. I never moved a hair, never batted an eyelash. You know why? The bars were between the lion and me in the zoo. Okay? But if these bars hadn't been there, I don't know, I wouldn't have been near it. In a way, the mouth of a lion. Here's a man. Look now at the very appearance of the man. 7 heads, 10 horns. He looked like a leopard, feet like a bear, and a mouth like a lion, ready to devour. He could open his mouth and speak blasphemies and speak against God. You know why? Because he's empowered by the devil himself. Watch again, the authority of the beast. What is the source of his authority? You see, the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. There's where he got his power. The devil, who is the dragon, gave this man his power. Who do you think energized Judas to carry out that dastardly deed that night when he betrayed the Lord? Satan has entered into him. You see, who gave him the power to give that power to the man? Watch this carefully. During the time of the temptation in the wilderness, the devil said to the Lord, if you will fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Remember, the Lord rebuked him and said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Here's a man here who's going to come forth upon the scene who will be prepared to worship the dragon and get others to worship him. And the man who's prepared to hand himself over to the devil just as Judas did, that's the man who's going to be empowered to carry out the dastardly work during the tribulation. He'll be a pretender to begin with. And then he'll come out in his real character as the beast. More than that, notice now that he's going to have a great influence with men. It says, and all the world wondered after the beast. They wondered after him. You know, we have wondered about a lot of people who have come forth. By the way, I should put you wise to this. Never be guilty of taking this passage and trying to relate it to some great person of the past. This man hasn't yet come out on the scene, and he will not be known while the church is here. You'll never be able to say that to him. The church will not be here when this beast is manifested. This will take place after the church has been raptured. And don't take this and relate it to somebody that's past, and don't relate it to somebody at the present. Whether it be our president, or the prime minister of any other country, or a dictator in any other country. You don't know. You cannot say there he is, because this will not be manifested until after the church is gone. But when he does come, the world will wonder after him. Now, as I said, we have wondered after a lot of people. We've seen them come and we've seen them go. They've set out to do some wonderful things and they've failed. Here's a man who is going to accomplish the thing he sets out to do up to a certain point. And he'll worship the beast. He'll worship the dragon. And the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And then it says, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? So not only is he going to receive his power from the devil himself, but he's willing to worship the dragon. He'll worship the devil. And other people will not only worship the devil, but they'll worship him. May God forbid that anyone should ever seek for folks to worship them. Even angels refused worship. Paul, the great apostle, refused worship. The Bible says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. But here's a man who's prepared to take the place where he wants to be worshipped. Not only so, but he's going to worship the dragon, the devil. And other people are going to worship the devil through him. Now you see what we're coming to. He's going to saturate the whole world with what you and I today would call demonology. Worshipping them. They'll not worship God. But they're going to be prepared to worship the devil and to worship the beast. Now the extent of his authority is going to go out over all the nations. This leads to a very difficult part to interpret. Tell you why. At that time, where will Russia be? Because if this dictator is going to rise in Europe, in the West, you see, because it's with him that the great covenant will be signed. And if Israel is going to enter into a covenant with the dictator from the West, what's going to happen to those up in the North? Because here he's going to have control over the nations. The whole world is going to wander after him. And then, not only do you have the extent of his authority, all kindreds and tongues and nations, but see, the cruelty of his authority, making war with the saints. You see, his persecution is going to be against those who are naming the name of God. If we study chapter 7, you remember, you had 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, plus a great multitude. These are the ones against whom he will turn his whole persecution. It's a time when the remnant who are in Jerusalem will flee to the place prepared for them. Our time's gone, brethren. We haven't time to look at the second one. Perhaps in the will of the Lord, we'll look at the latter part of this chapter next Sunday night and deal with the second beast. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank thee again for another day spent in thy courts. Thank thee for the times of fellowship we can enjoy one with the other. We've been looking again at thy word. We think of the awful times now in which we live and that which lies before this world. Oh God, how we cry to thee. We want men and women to get saved before the end comes. Wilt thou deal with those who need a Savior? May we have times of revival yet and see some who are willing to give their ear to the word and open their hearts to receive the great gift of eternal life. Take each of us home now in safety as you ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Meeting's over.